First Peter chapter 1. I've been really encouraged studying this because it's so rich. It's not that other places aren't rich, it's just when you get it, you get it. And it's like, oh, yeah, wow. And so as we're looking at this, we know that this is in the time, perhaps even of Nero, the Roman ruler of the empire at that time, who blamed Christians for some of the problems in Rome. There was persecution of the church, and that's very obvious even by Peter's letter. And he begins off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's blessed us. In what way? He talks about how he's begotten us again into a lively hope, that living expectation. And how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's interesting. So he could have just said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't even have to say, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He could have just said, we have a lively hope. But there's so many things that he adds in there. He'll say, he'll talk about the word. But then he'll use a whole phrase to describe that word. We're looking in another place in Titus on Friday. We'll do that again this afternoon. But there, you think, okay, I know what faith is. I know what glory is or grace. Or I know what our hope is. But he adds in there, he qualifies it. He adds more information there. It's not just that we have a lively hope, but it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of dead ones, literally. And it's to an inheritance, into an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So he's reminding us, don't forget what we have to look forward to. By the way, Peter's not the only one to talk about this. It's throughout the whole New Testament. In fact, when you get into the New Testament period, we're living in what's called the last days. I'm getting ahead of myself because in Titus, isn't it Titus? Maybe it's here in Peter. I'm going to get them mixed up. No, it's here in Peter in verse 20 where he talks about manifest in these last times for you. That word last is a superlative, okay? It's the most. It's the final days is what he's saying. This period of time is the final days. Well, we've gotten this inheritance. It's kept for us, and we greatly rejoice in that. But also on the other hand, we're grieved a little bit. At least these were because of the trials, the problems that were going on in their life, which none of us are exempt from. It's not just For instance, you think, well, nobody's persecuting me for Christ's sake. You might say, nobody's saying anything against me. But if you're trying to live godly in this ungodly world, and even you're fighting yourself, there is a measure of persecution. It's even your flesh, perhaps you might say. Or maybe it's, you know, your family or your boss or whatever it is. Just living godly in this world, you go through trials. And difficulties. Somebody's coming to the door there. And so we all go through trials of our faith. Don't say, well, we'll wait until they start beating us up because we're Christians. We all go through trials of our faith. And these trials are meant to purify us, like you take gold and you put it in a furnace. And so he says, these trials are of great value, more than silver and gold, more than Bitcoin, whatever commodity you want to talk about. It's greater than all of that because that's corruptible, it'll perish. But what you get through the trial is that purification. You get that commendation. You get that glory, the praise. At his revealing, when he comes back, his appearing, praise, honor, and glory. And though they haven't seen him, they love. Even though right now they're not seeing him, yet they're believing and they're rejoicing with, it says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And maybe you're at a place in your life, or if you're not now, you probably will be, and you have been, where you don't feel the joy unspeakable and full of glory. But you need to believe that you can be in that place. That exists there. It's offered to you. We just need to realize what we have in Christ. And maybe we just have to grow in that knowledge. But as you do, All of that stuff is available to us, just like in the introduction where he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It's not that God hasn't offered that. It's already offered. It's always offered. And may it be multiplied. May it be increased. It can be, but it needs to. How does that happen? It's through our knowledge of the Lord. As we conform more to Him, we'll see the blessings. Of course, of course. Well, so those two things where we have a living hope, first, and secondly, we have these trials are very valuable. Even so, he talks about in verses 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched out diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Okay, so we looked at that as well, saying that of this grace that we've been talking about, or of the salvation, the prophets were interested in understanding when this was going to happen, to whom it would happen, and when it would happen. And it was revealed to them that it wasn't going to happen to or with them in their day, but actually for us today. Not in their day, but in the last days that we're in. Because of all of that, and even the angels, he says, desire to look into it. And we're in verse 13 here. He says, because of all of this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how are we to do that? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And in verse 15, that word conversation, literally, compound word, comes from to turn and to do it again, turning again. And that's what your life is. It's everything you turn to. I turn to this, and then I turn over here to this. It includes everything that you do is what you turn again to. He's going to use that word again, and so you can tuck that in the back of your mind. But he says here, we must be holy. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. By the way, you don't just start, it's not, we have to be careful. We don't want to just start right there, be ye holy, for I am holy. Should we be holy? Yes. But what he's saying is built off a foundation. Okay, he's been setting all of this up by first their salvation, reminding them of what they have, their inheritance, the trials, and all of these things, and that Christ is coming back. And see, it's on this basis of all these things you ought to be holy. That's so important that we get all of that together. And he says we need to think as obedient children, to hope to the end, expect the grace we looked at last time. Okay, so now we're here at verse 17. And he says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So, he begins with that and. So it's connecting back to, we ought to be holy, for he is holy, and he's offering further information here, or I'll say he's offering further information. He sets it up with this if clause, if ye call on the Father, if you are calling upon Father. Now, he identifies the Father. Who is this Father Now, we know it's God the Father, but what characteristics is he emphasizing about the Father? Well, he says it's the one or who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. This is so often you see it in these languages, especially, well, Greek particularly, this bracketing, if you will. He's got the and then all the modifiers and then what it is. It's the, literally, the evaluating one, the judging one, the one who judges, the evaluating one. But he's not just the evaluating one, he's the non-faced receiving evaluating one. That's literally taking apart those words. He doesn't receive the face. He's not a respecter of persons. The Lord doesn't judge according to appearance. He doesn't say, oh, well, you guys went to church and read your Bible every day. Well, tell you what, you get a gold star. That's not how he judges. Colossians 3:23 through 25, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for he served the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. You say, well, I was a pastor, or I was a missionary, or I did this and that. God doesn't say, okay, well, then we'll just skip over everything else. He doesn't. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Jesus instructed in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, I say this, I hope it's not true, and I don't necessarily think it is true, but if you think you can come to church and pretend like everything's okay, that doesn't make everything okay. If everybody thinks you're a great godly person, that doesn't mean you're a great godly person. The criteria is the person and nature of God, and if you don't meet that standard, if you're not walking, if you're not growing in Him, then you will receive the judgment of God. Because he does not respect persons. And that's why he's saying, hey, if you're going to call upon God, the Father, if you're going to do this, by the way, he's the one who doesn't judge according to appearance, according to the face, the surface on the outside. He doesn't judge that way. If you're going to call upon him, then you need to, as it says here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we'll look at that in a second. I could look at so many verses that we know. 1 Samuel, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. That doesn't mean, well, it doesn't matter what I do, just as long as I have a good heart. That's not what that means. But the Lord knows our hearts. Isaiah talks about the same thing. And let me read Isaiah. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11:2 through 4 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this is going to rest upon God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, which is very interesting. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You know, Jesus is going to be on this earth as a man. It's interesting. He's going to be a judge. Seems like people are going to bring their cause to Jesus. And he's going to judge, not according to the eyes or the ears, but righteously. Very interesting. And it's according to each one's work. That's what he's judging. Not the appearance, not the surface, but according to what you've done. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 18, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. But it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. By the word defile, the temple is the same word as destroy. God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So the Lord is going to judge us after our works. Not just the ones on the surface works, but who we really are and what we really do. So he says, and if you are calling upon Father here, he's implying that you are calling upon the Father. If you're a saved individual, you have called upon the Father. If you are a Christian, you call upon the Father, right? Of course. Hopefully you do it every day, right? You talk to the Lord. If you're turning to God, if you're looking to God, if this is the condition, which he's assuming that it is, you need to remember that the one you are looking to, or the one you are calling upon, he will not evaluate you according to your appearance or what you want yourself to be, but what you really are. And that's what he's saying. And here's the main thought of these verses. It's in the so if this, then this. If you're calling upon the Father, then this. Here's the main thought, the then this. If this is true, then this needs to be true. This must be true. You need to make sure it is. Verse 17, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he starts literally in fear, the time of your sojourning. And then that word pass here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, is actually, it's the same word in verse 15, that conduct, that turning again yourself, okay? It's imperative. So the conduct, conduct the time of your sojourning in fear. This word pass is the same word used up in verse 15. Turning again, that's talking about your conduct. Everything you do is what you have turned to do. Again, it refers to this repeated action of turning. It encompasses everything we do and everything we are to bring ourselves into existence wholly, verse 15. But here he says, if you are calling upon the Father, then he says this, you need to conduct yourself in fear. That's what you're supposed to do. So that's the verb, conduct, conduct, and then he's the qualifier, is in fear. Conduct what? Conduct the time of your sojourning. That's right now. Because see, remember, we've already built this foundation. This is sojourning. This life is a sojourn. We are dwelling alongside, literally. Okay, this isn't our home. We're just here, passing through. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm a traveler. I'm a foreigner. This isn't home. But he says, if you're calling upon the Father, which he's assuming you are, then you need to pass this time, not pass, but conduct yourself in this time of your sojourning, and you need to do it in this particular way, in fear, he says. Conduct yourself in fear. So the time of your sojourning, literally the dwelling alongside of you time. You're dwelling alongside is the idea of this isn't home. You're sojourning. And that is the brief time on this earth. This world is not home. The next one is. See, if you don't think this way, then what he's saying right now is not going to be very impactful. If you haven't gotten the foundation yet that we've already built, going forward is not going to help you much. You've got to take everything that he gives you, cause firmness to it as a foundation, because it builds and it builds and it builds. And if you don't start down here and you want to go up here, it won't work, or it'll be very shallow at best. And so he's already built that foundation. So we are to conduct ourselves in fear. Now, fear. So we're supposed to walk around like this. Everything we do, I hope I'm okay. That's not what he's talking about. No, I don't believe that. It's not a dread, but it's in accordance with who God is. You know, there's a phrase that's used a lot, especially in the Old Testament. It's called the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? I want to do a study in this in a deeper way. But when you go to Psalm 19, for instance, and you remember how Psalm 19 is built, it starts off with talking about God's revelation in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and he talks about all of that. Then he talks about God's revelation that's written down. He talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord. So he lists all these things. By the way, he's listing different characteristics of the same thing. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is synonymous with the law. The fear of the Lord is synonymous with the testimony, with the statutes, with the commandments, with the judgments. You see, the fear, it has to do with keeping God's design criteria. You know, if there's no fear of God in their eyes, that means they don't do what he says. They don't care. They don't respect him. They just do what they want to do. But if you live in the fear of the Lord, that means you do keep the design criteria. If God will evaluate me according to my works, I must respect that. Or let me say it this way. I must be in fear in all of my conduct. Not a fear of dread, but to honor that, to reverence the Lord and say, no, this is serious. I take this seriously in all of our conduct. So he's encouraging these believers to be strong in this hard time, not to forget where they're going, and to remember, because of what you have and because of who we're going to see really soon, and because we want to do well, you need to be holy as he is holy. And if you're calling upon the Lord, I mean, he doesn't judge according to appearance. He judges according to what you really are, your works. Therefore, he says, you need to conduct yourself in fear. Make sure everything that you do is pleasing to him. That's what we want to do. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. In the last few verses here, that's the main thought, what we just looked at. It's interesting. It's kind of like, he starts over here talking about our salvation and what we have, and then he talks about how you be holy. And then he kind of goes back to talking about salvation a little bit. And you see that a lot in Scripture where it kind of goes up and back down. But he says this, turn again yourselves in fear, having perceived, having known, having understood, having seen. He says in verse 18. For as much as ye know, okay, and literally it's having perceived that not in corruptible things, silver and gold, you were redeemed out of your vain, let me find the exact word he says, out of or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So he's saying this, conduct yourself in fear, having perceived. That's already happened. You've already perceived this, but the results keep going forward. You've perceived that you were not redeemed in corruptible things like silver and gold. That's not what given you your home. That's not a part of this foundation that we've already talked about. Having perceived that, you're not redeemed by corruptible things out of your worthless, your useless, your empty, literally, having been given alongside the Father. That's one word that he uses there. And it's in English, we use like five or six words to explain it. But the idea is the tradition of your father, the conversation that you received from your fathers. It's this worthless stuff that we've inherited because man that doesn't know the Lord, they live for this life. And so we've been delivered out of that lifestyle. He says, we've been delivered out of it. But you weren't delivered out of it with gold and silver, with corruptible things. How? The positive is, but in precious, that is of great price, of great value, but in precious blood of Christ. The precious blood, and then he uses this illustration, as of a lamb, not blemished, not spotted. So, as a lamb fit for sacrifice, so was the blood of Christ. It is his blood that redeems us. So I hope you're getting this. So you need to pass the time, or let me put it this way, conduct yourself in fear, having perceived that you were not redeemed out of the worthless lifestyle that you used to have with corruptible things, silver and gold. None of that has saved you. What was it? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he describes Christ a little bit here by saying in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Again, this is something he's kind of already alluded to up in verses 10 through 12. And Paul talks about it, I think, especially of Ephesians 1. But he's the one, on the one hand, having been known before, before the foundation of the world, or of world. So he was known before the foundation of the world. Who was known? Christ. It was already determined. It was already planned. It reminds me of verses 10 through 12, as I mentioned, how these prophets, they knew even beforehand, but it was even way before the prophets, before the foundation of the world, God had already planned all of this. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 1? Let's read a couple verses. We'll have time here. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And he may not be saying it exactly the same way, and he's talking about similar things, though. Ephesians chapter 1, well, let's look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And he talks about the inheritance and all of these things. But so if you see in verse 4, he says he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Okay, and we've looked at that, and we'll look at that again, that word eklektos, talking about how they're expressed out, they're chosen. But how are they chosen? Every choice is based off a criteria, by the way. So what's God's criteria? If you ask a communist, they'll say, well, we don't know. We don't know God's criteria. We can't always understand why God does what he does. And so it's just his sovereignty. But the Lord says, here's the criteria. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, yes, that's what God's chosen. He's chosen that everyone that will believe on his name will be in the Father. Of course, of course. To say anything different is heresy. But here, on the other hand, so he talks about in verse 4, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that was his plan before the foundation of the world. Peter talks about, on the one hand, Christ has been known before the foundation of the world. Well, Christ and us being in the Father are talking about the same thing. Christ is the way that we're in the Father. So it's already been talked about. Even Paul talked about it in the book of Ephesians, having predestinated us, or having limited us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to do this to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, again, he, like Peter, it kind of leads from one thing to another thing to another thing, and it's very rich. So on the one hand, back in 1 Peter, he says, on the one hand, having been known before foundation of world, then you have, on the other hand, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So on the other hand, having been revealed, and then this is literally upon the final times on account of you. This adjective, last, the last times, it's a superlative. You remember the superlatives? You remember you have good and you have better, that's comparative. Then you have best. Is there anything better than best? No, best is the most. If a superlative is the most of something, it's the highest quality or the greatest degree of something. And so he's saying last, that means there's nothing else, okay? This is it. Now, what are we talking about? There's nothing after this life? No. But as far as this world's concerned and this age, this is the last age. This is the last time. That's what he's saying. And this isn't the only place he talks about it. So we're living in the last age. And God has decided that Christ would come in the last times. He came the first time, but he's also going to come the second time in this last time, this final time of this earth. It's going to be destroyed after the millennial reign. So truly, this is the last, or we might say the final times concerning this age as we know it. Christ came to earth the first time in this last time, and he will come again in this same last time, as the Lord describes it. Then he describes believers. So he was describing Christ. Here he describes believers. He says in verse 21, who by him? So he's tagging on to the, he manifests in these last times for you. And now he's talking about the you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So, the ones through him believing into God, he has been revealed. He's been revealed on account of us, the ones through him, through Jesus Christ, believing into God. See, you can't believe into God except through Jesus Christ. Because if you deny Jesus Christ, you deny the Father. And some people like to kind of skirt around Christ. Not modern Christianity. No, they don't do that. But the Jews or other people, or maybe even today, people are so, their views are so strange. People have all sorts of things. A lot of mysticism creeps in. But they can be in touch with God or the higher being. And somehow they can be right with God, but not through Christ. You can't be. You can't be. It's through Christ. And they've believed, the ones believing through him into God. Into God, which is interesting because he uses that word ace, which is into. And the idea of that preposition is going from an outside position to an inside position. And yet the verb indicates continuous action. Which is true. We are to continuously be believing into God. Perhaps we might say deeper and deeper. You know, you think, I've trusted on God for everything. I mean, I'm not saying you have to be perfect to be saved. No, you turn and repent. But my belief in God gets greater and greater all the time. It's supposed to anyhow. Because I realize, oh, this is something he said. I didn't know he said this. This is who he is. I didn't know that's really who he was. And as I learn more and I believe it, I take it, I receive it, make it firm, I'm going more and more into God, okay? Believing into God. It does not stop when someone gets saved, when they say a prayer and, okay, you're good. You keep, you know, doing what you're doing. Everything's fine. We got you saved and that's all that matters. No, that's a misunderstanding of what salvation is. Misunderstanding of the Lord. So he describes these believers, the ones through him having believed into God. Then he's describing God. He says that raised him up from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did, he says. Says God did. By the way, we know Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Jehovah, you know, Yahya. You take all of those things. They're all the Holy Spirit. They're God. God. And there's one God. Three persons, right? And so we need to remember that, but also where the scriptures make a distinction in how they function or their roles, we too must make that distinction. We must, because the Lord does. And if we don't, we just say, well, it doesn't matter, then we're misunderstanding the Lord. Anyhow, but the results are so that, wait, he's describing God. He's the one having raised him up, Christ, out of dead ones, and glory to him having gave. So he gave him glory. And then I love this part because he gives, just right at the end, he gives you the results of this, the purpose or the results, by saying, that your faith and hope might be in God. Kind of, he just brings it all full circle, which is a wonderful thing. So that the faith of you, or you might even say it like the firmness, the caused firmness of you, the faith in God, and that hope or that expectation that we've talked about to exist into God, so that both your faith and your expectation would exist into God. That's why he died, and that's why he was raised from the dead and given that glory, so that our firmness, our expectation would be into God. Yeah. And so that's the basis. So as you take a look at these things, I mean, again, these believers are going through hard times. And maybe you're going through hard times. Maybe you're not going through hard times. Either way, we've got to start thinking this way right now. Get the whole foundation. Start at the bottom. Salvation. And then go, you know, I want to know the Lord. I want to grow in him. I have an inheritance. I have an expectation. These trials here are purifying me. I want to be ready when he comes back to be pure, even as he is pure. By the way, that's the purpose of the church. See, when people miss these foundational things, they forget the purpose of the church. They think, well, we just got to go get lost people saved. That's not the whole purpose of the church. It's not. Read the scriptures. It's so that we can edify each other. In fact, the church is to go out and get people, not necessarily bring people in. You bring people in that are saved, because the church is for saved people, that they would be encouraged and edified in the Lord and strengthened. And then we go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we go and we bring them in, if they know the Lord, to bring them to the Lord, sure. And so all these foundational truths, if you don't get them, you're going to miss it all. You're going to miss the whole thing. And we're going to look here in just a little bit in Titus. And again, he's talking about some of these foundational things. And it's missed. I don't know how it gets missed, but so many people, churches, they miss these things. Foundational. The Lord help us. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this book in 1 Peter. Thank you for the opportunity to study it together. And I pray, Lord, I ask you to help us, to see, to help us to be able to deny ourselves in areas, those weights that hinder us from seeing and understanding and applying these things. And I pray that we might more fully know you, more fully cause that firmness into you, so that we can experience those blessings and we can be fruitful and we can be pleasing to you when you appear, which may be any time. And we praise you for that. Please help us now. Please bless the rest of our time as we look at some other passages. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.